continue to speak even today. And so we pray that you would, we thank you for what you've given Ian to share. We pray you would help Ian to share it clearly and faithfully to what you've given him. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to hear you speaking to us. Lord, we pray you would take this word and speak into our hearts what you will for us at this time, individually and as a church. And help us, more importantly, Lord, not just to hear you speak, but help us to actually believe and obey, to trust and obey, because you know best. Thank you, Lord. We celebrate your goodness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ian.
May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen. So it's All Saints' Day. Did you know that? But what is All Saints? Well, when I was quite a small boy, about age 5, 6, or 7, I can tell you All Saints was an important bus stop in Manchester. It was a big square that had been flattened by German bombs in the Second World War. That's what I thought All Saints was. But what is a saint? Well, when I began to read my Bible, which was the King James Version, I thought I knew what a saint was, because Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians in the King James Version, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Well, that didn't help very much, did it really? I'd never been to Ephesus, and I don't know what the saints in Ephesus looked like. But the Bible on my phone is rather more helpful. It says of the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's better. These saints who Paul wrote to were people who lived in the way that God wanted them to live. Saints today are God's holy people. They are people who are faithful to Jesus. Now, going back to 400 AD, All Saints' Day was a day on which Christian martyrs were remembered, starting with the 12 apostles, all of whom died for their faith. Originally, it was held near Easter, but around 900 AD, the celebration moved to the 1st of November, or to a Sunday near the 1st of November. And that's why we're remembering it today. Now, the common lectionary from which we often take our readings takes a rather broader view of All Saints' Day. Now, Bible readings today present Jesus in past, present, and future. We didn't have Psalm 24 in the service, so I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 24, which is the psalm for today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and a vindication from God, their Saviour. And that's part of the psalm for today. And it refers, of course, to the creation, which is in the past, a long way back in the past. Then we had two readings. That we had John 11, in which Jesus has broken into time. He lived on this planet for about 30 years, and in our reading he brings comfort to the family of Lazarus. And in the second reading, a vision of this world in the not yet, a vision of the world and its people when the earth and heaven will be restored. The picture is of the wedding of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb, the groom is the church, and those who believe in him, Jesus will restore the earth and the heavens. So there were three eras. The first era in the past of the creation, and we know that from John's Gospel, beginning of John's Gospel, that Jesus was there, Jesus the Word, was there as the creating agent. And John talking about Jesus when he was here on this planet, and Revelation talking about Jesus way into the future. The concept of time is hardwired into our language. I was, I am, I will be, and in every other language that I've ever come across. So today we're going to look at these three time frames in which our readings were set. Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus will be. So we start in the past, in the Jesus was era. Now, creation in the Bible is fundamentally different from other ancient creation stories. One of the best known of these other myths is the Gilgamesh and the Netherworld. It assumes that gods and the universe already exist, and that at one time, a long time ago, the heavens and the earth were united, only later to be split apart. And this is quite typical of all non-biblical creation stories. There are multiple gods and multiple creator gods, each with their own agenda. And especially in the ancient Greek myths, I'm told, they do not cooperate, but they're battling against each other the whole time. But our God, the God of Genesis, is one God. He is the creator, and he is uncreated. In other words, he's outside of what is being created. And current cosmological thinking says much the same as this, and it agrees with it. The instant of creation, commonly known as the Big Bang, was when T equals naught, the start of all time. And science says nothing about what caused time to start or why, but the Bible does. For our God was already there at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Today, we would say that God created the universe. Jesus, the Word, was also how John saw the creation. And we know that this is what he says in his gospel, which we hear at most carol services. In the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, whether we look at the world through a telescope or through a microscope, it really is an amazing world. The authors of the Bible would have been privileged to look up at the night sky, unpolluted by sodium street lighting. And what would they see? They'd see the Milky Way. The Milky Way is our own galaxy. It looks pretty big up there, but it's only one of billions of galaxies. But they didn't know that. But what they saw was the heavens of Genesis 1. Now today we're all likely to be scorned by atheists, agnostics and humanists for believing in a creator God. The language of the creation story in Genesis is 3,000 or 4,000 years old. And it was without today's knowledge, and yet it clearly states that the universe has a creator or God who is uncreated. And that is basically what most cosmologists are saying today. And Psalm 24, appointed for today, which I've just read a little bit of, celebrates the Lord as creator. But there's an implied deal here in verses 4 and 5 of that psalm. And it says, if anyone truly wants to worship God, the giver of all life, they must keep their hands clean and their hearts pure. Now, I love the way the modern psalmist appreciates the wonders of creation. And I hope we're going to hear a little bit from him. It's worth waiting for. Oh dear. Well, I know exactly how our friend at the back feels, because when I have to do anything with buttons and systems, I have a panic. Let me carry on and we'll play this at the end. The reading from John's Gospel takes us to the era where the kingdom of God is actually breaking through into the physical world. Jesus, the Word, the Creator, pitched his tent on this planet some 2,000 years ago and then spent a little over 30 years with us. Why should the creator of the stars, the Milky Way, and the whole universe come to live amongst us here on Earth? Why? The Bible record gets straight down to this problem in Genesis chapter 3, in a kind of parable. It reminds us that God, having made us humans, gave us free will. And with that, we have chosen to live our own way and do away with the user's manual. If you have trouble with that idea, buy a newspaper. It'll catalogue the sorry state of our corner of a very broken world. Most of the Old Testament in the Bible is about that rebellion, except where it talks about a Messiah, a shadowy figure who is expected to mend things and rescue the rebels. If we read on into the New Testament, Jesus is the Messiah. He came to bring new life to everyone who accepted his way of life and believed in his atoning death. Now, I think it's a shame that the Christmas festival has largely obscured this fundamental purpose in the birth of Christ. Details of his birth, shepherds, angels, wise men, and the manger, they dominate those cards which still try to be Christian. Otherwise, it's robins and snow. Very British. The engagement of Jesus with humanity was shown manifestly in that second reading by the raising of Lazarus from death. For Jesus fully engaged as a man of his time. How many times does it say he was deeply moved? Well, three times. The Apostle Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And Jesus was resurrected from the grave 3 days after his death and burial. So is the quantity of three significant? The experts tell me that the number three biblically represents divine wholeness, completeness, and perfection, as in the three persons of the Holy Trinity. But remarkably, the God who made time then brought new life to a very human family situation. There was no more crying or sadness in Bethany on that day. Moreover, Jesus used this incident to point to the bigger picture. He is the one who offers us life in eternity. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And of course, Jesus is available to us today. Just as he offered new life to Lazarus, he can give us new life today. If you believe and if you trust in him. So that was Jesus in the past as creator. Jesus in the present era, who brought new life to Lazarus and who offers new life to us. And finally, Jesus in the future. Oh, thank you. Yeah, go on. This is a modern psalm for celebrating the wonder of creation. Is it coming? Shall I carry on? We'll have it at the end, I think, if you can manage that. In our final reading, John... Oh, no, here it comes. Thank you. There should be about 3 minutes, not 3 seconds. Bum? No, carry on. Yes, just carry on. This is my modern psalm.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white. The bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, "How do you do?" They're really saying, "I I watch them grow. They're like much more than I ever knew. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
I think you better stop it there. Thank you. I think that says something to today's people that maybe the psalm might not quite get through to, but I think that is a wonderful comment on the creation. So quickly, to finish off the final reading we had of John. From John, one of Jesus' disciples, was the author of the fourth gospel, but he was actually a prisoner on the island of Patmos at the time he wrote Revelation, miles away from the coast and so on. Pretty good place for a prison, unless you could swim 50 kilometres. We read he was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was, as a persecuted Jew himself, he'd been preaching and encouraging other fellow persecuted Jews to follow Jesus. And in his isolation, he could see very little future for him if he was perhaps to be spared an unpleasant death at the hands of the Roman guards. That would be the only thing to look forward to in his life. But God spoke to him with a vision of a new life, a very different kind of life to come. And for our benefit, thank goodness, he wrote it down. And he said at the beginning of our reading, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Very, very poignant. No longer any sea, so he could escape. No, I thought that was funny, but anyway. Thank goodness, it was a privileged, sneaky view into the future that forms most of the book of Revelation. But much of his vision is of a catastrophic happenings leading up to the glorious vision in the last two chapters. And our reading was actually from the beginning of the end, where John sees this new heaven and the new earth coming down. This coming down of God to mankind to make his dwelling with humankind is an echo of John's description of the incarnation in his gospel, when he says the word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. But we still look forward to the time when God's reign is complete. John and Isaiah both talk about the wiping of tears away from people's eyes. We all experience pain and sadness in this life, but we will only experience a truly full life with God when we are with him all the time. That will be a time when both the heavens and the earth are restored. But in the meantime, we can live the life we have been given to the full. It's the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, if we stick close to Jesus and follow him. So how should we live out this new life? I think three points come from our three readings. We should remember Jesus, as well as being the baby in the manger, that he was actually our creator and sustainer and our redeemer. That's a big thing, to be the creator of the universe and the sustainer of it. Much bigger than a baby in a manger. Secondly, Jesus calls us to follow him as fellow travelers on this earth. And that's not always easy. It's quite a difficult ask to follow Jesus. And finally, way into the future, Jesus will host the wedding of the Lamb when all is restored and all wrongs will be righted and all will be judged. I go back again to my youth when I was a little boy going to a Crusader class, the age of about 14. We sang this. I don't know whether you know this song. If you do, just give me a nod. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. I was going to ask for us to sing There is a Redeemer, God's Own Son, but I don't think it's available on the slip. But let me just... Well, yeah. Let me just read the chorus, because it's a prayer. Oh. In the book. Go on then. What number? 127 in your book. There is a Redeemer, God's Own Son. Who's going to start? Thank you very much. I came to preach, not to sing. There is a Redeemer, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Son of God, Messiah, Lamb for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit and dwell on earth is done. Thank you.
Jesus is saying yesterday, today.